right, hey, turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Boy, we've been in there a lot. We're talking about relationships. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Let me read you something about an encounter in my life. I spoke with a woman years ago, and she told me of her family that cannot get along, and the grief of a mother who prays that they would love each other as much as she loves them. But her children don't see the need. They are making it just fine without the other siblings. But that's not how a family should work. And for the mother, the greatest joy is seeing her children loving each other and working with each other. But that is far from what is happening. One brother will not forgive the other for a wrong done. And the other feels he's always getting judged for wrongs done. The sister, she refuses to come to any gathering since she's had her feelings hurt so many times. And it's just easier to just talk to mom on the phone than try to get together with the family. They come together, or maybe Christmas, Easter, that's all. And it's for a short time, even though they live in the same town. All of this just hurts the mother so much, because all she wants is a family that would sit at her table and love one another and have a meal and enjoy each other and learn on lean on each other and help one another like a family should. But that's not the reality of the situation. All three kids love their mom, but not enough to forgive and forget and come together for her sake. They all hold up their right of happiness when really none of them are happy at all. This is now affecting each one of the kids' marriage and their relationships with their children. To not forgive your brother seems to infect unforgiveness in other relationships. And now one brother is thinking that he is just going to give up on the whole family dream and just leave his wife and family for what he calls freedom, not knowing that freedom is only a step of forgiveness away right in front of him. And a mother weeps over the heart of her children. And you're probably thinking, wow, pastor's kind of talking about a messed up family. But what that story relates to more than anything is the American relationship with church. We have a Heavenly Father that has such a great desire for His kids to get along and to love one another. His heart aches about this relationship I'm about to talk about, because we can't forgive somebody when we're commanded to, and we've been forgiven for so much. And we feel like we're being judged when we come to church because we won't fall under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And our feelings get hurt. Because in a church that's a real church, we're going to talk about heavy stuff. And your feelings are probably going to get hurt. My feelings have been hurt a bunch here. And they probably needed to be. And so we've been talking a lot about relationships. This whole sermon series about relationships, we started out with the Lord and having this relationship. When we get this one right, this whole thing's going to make sense today. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, this is going to be complete foolishness, because it just doesn't make sense. Then we talked about our relationship as a husband and being that husband we ought to be. Pastor Jared preached about being the wife we ought to be. I preached about being a parent that God has called us to be in these relationships and how important they are. And then we talked about that one relationship in our society that if it breaks down, our society crumbles. And that is honoring our mother and our father. And it will teach us how to honor all relationships. And now we come to a relationship next in the Word of God that is so incredibly powerful, but it seems to fall under in the American world as a suggested relationship. And that is our relationship with the church. What is your relationship with the church? Because 116 times in the New Testament alone, the word church comes up. And 90 of them are about the local congregation. How does Christ feel about the church? Because you know what? I think probably as a Christian, one of the biggest things we ought to do in all of Scripture is if however Christ feels about it is how we should feel about it on everything. What's Jesus feel about this subject? What's Jesus feel about this subject? And then we can live a glorious life, a victorious Christian life. And so I compel you, as we turn to this relationship of the family of God and our relationship with the local church, and specifically Grant Hills Baptist Church, I believe that Jesus Christ loves Grant Hills Baptist Church, and that I should have the same view of church that Jesus has. And so as we read this scripture, and it's going to be a scripture we're very, very familiar with, which is dangerous, because we'll just skip right through it because we just know it. But I want you to turn this around, because this is one of the best pieces of scripture, because it wasn't written specifically for husbands and wives. It was written in regards to Christ and his church, and he threw marriage in there, because the greatest intimate relationship you're ever going to have on this planet is a husband-wife and your church. Because your family, your biological family, it's not going to heaven. But the church is. Not all of my family's going to heaven. Not all of my family have gone to heaven. But everyone in the church is. And we'll define church in just a moment. Would you stand with me as we read this? Would you switch gears? I know you've read it so many times about how what kind of husband you should be and what kind of wife you should be. But let's look at how Christ views the church. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the mystery church right here. Jesus left the Father, became flesh, and joined himself to us. And we are now the church, and Christ is the head. That's the mystery. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for loving your church so much. Thank you for all that you poured in. You poured everything into your church. May we, Lord, if we did not love the church like we should have, if we have looked at it as something that's an option, would you forgive us? Lord, would you see that we, for us to be in the will of God, Lord, help us to be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite life verses is about Moses. Interesting, it says, when Moses grew up, when he finally matured, he's 40 years old. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. What he said is, you have to choose what people you're going to hang out with when you become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, you're going to say, because we are who we hang out with, right? And so Moses said, you know what? I'm not an Egyptian. I'm not of this world. I'm with a bunch of people that aren't very well liked. Man, does that sound like the church today, isn't it? And I'm going to join them. And so we see that. And I would like to first make this note that most of us read this thinking it's about husband and wife, but it's about Christ and the church. And we sing a song here a lot of times on funerals, Beulah Land. Sweet Beulah Land. I'm kind of homesick for a country. It's talking about heaven. Beulah Land means the land of marriage. Do you know we're going to have a big supper with Jesus one day? And it's going to be a wedding. And the bride of Christ, the church, is going to come together, and Christ is going to be our head in visible form. It's going to be a big old banquet table, and we're going to have a supper. I don't know how long it's going to last. It's going to be a good party. You're not going to want to miss this. And many people are going to. That's tragic for me to think about, that any one of you in this room would not be in heaven on such a glorious time as that. Because you did not have a view of Christ or the church as you should. And so we see here, let's define some terms. What is church? First of all, it is listed 116 times in the New Testament. And it means assembly of called out ones. Okay, ekklesia is the Greek word for it. And it's used, you know, 90 of those 116 were specifically towards a local body. Because we have this invisible church. We call it the universal church. A lot of people, that means that there's churches meeting all over Reno today that have believers in them. Believe it or not, John, just us. And they got believers in them that have come to faith in Christ. God has called them out of the world, and they're all over the place. And that's the universal church. It's invisible because we don't know where everybody's at. But then there's the visible church. We at our church call it Grand Hills Baptist Church. And this is a local body. It's where everything gets done. It's like anything else. You know, I'm a policeman. Where at? That's the first question. Where at? No one says, you know, at my home. I patrol around my house. I have my little uniform I put on. Everybody go, you're weird. I know you. I know that kind of guy. Neighborhood watch kind of guy. That guy's, he's not, no. They say, where are you? Oh, Baltimore. Okay, good. Baltimore, you were Baltimore PD. So I met a Baltimore PD guy the other day. I said, I'm Reno PD. Yeah, and we all talk about stuff. And we used to be policemen. Say, hey, I was in the Boy Scouts. What do they say? What troop? Oh, I have my own. I have my little home troop. Really? What troop number? We don't have no numbers. No, I'm Troop 104, Reno Police Department, Boy Scout troop. They say, hey, I go to church. Oh, yeah, where at? I'm my home. I preach to myself. I'm a little Sunday school lesson. That is an American problem. That goes on every Sunday with Charles Stanley. And we don't get together because we don't need each other. And I'm my own church. And Christ says that's not how it rolls. And everybody up until the American last like 50 years would laugh you out of church if you said that. We have to come together. And we're going to find out probably some reasons why. But the church is those that are called out by Christ himself and are believers, and they want to come together and worship together as believers, and we grow together. And we have to be in community or we fall away. I need you so bad, or I'm going to fall away as your pastor. I can't be missing church. I wouldn't get paid either very well. But I can't be missing church. I'll fall away. Now, neglecting our relationship with our church is very, very common. As I have preached through so many different kinds of relationships thus far, you know, the church, you and your relationship with God and the husband and wives and children and parents, we know that if we neglect these, it'd be really lasting, impactful effects. We see it in our culture all the time of what it means if you don't parent your kids and the trouble. I generally, you know, it generally appears that if you don't take care of your kids, you'll take care of their kids. That seems to be the mode. But how about neglecting the church? I don't see anybody making it on this one. I don't see anybody getting by neglecting their relationship with church, and is why I selected it. We have to have this. But as we turn to the relationship with the church, this somehow changes, and this becomes, at least in America, a suggested relationship. You don't have to have it. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I hear that quite often. You know, my church is on the mountains. I have to tell Wes that all the time. No! Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. And we hear this thing, and I know it's nice to get out. We're going to go out, this guy's going to get out, and that kind of thing. But it's not church. It's not what God's called us to. You show me a person who neglects their relationship with a local church, and I will show you a person outside of the will of God. I'll be that bold about it, and I'll tell someone that. And I kind of chuckle when someone says, I don't need to go to church. Wow, you don't have the same view as Jesus does. Well, why are so many people having a low view of church in America? I'd sit down and say, now, why is that happening? Because if I'm going to talk about all the great things that the church does, why are people not coming? I just wrote down some things. I didn't look them up. I just asked the Lord and said, Lord, what are some of these things? And I think number one is our independence, our own selfish independence has falsely convinced us that we do not need each other, or specifically, anyone's accountability, telling me how to live. No one's telling me what to do or how to live. I hear that every once in a while. My personal rights trump a community of believers. And you say, I'm going to go there and they're not going to agree with me. Let me tell you something. None of us agree on everything. But that doesn't, I mean, the big things we agree on, like Jesus is God, that's a big one, that he died on a cross, that he's the only way. Yeah, we put some lines in the sand that you got to cross, but as a whole, sure, we're not going to agree on everything, but we're here because we know we need each other. But a lot of people don't think. I think another thing is they think the church is irrelevant to them. And to be very honest with you, I think a lot of churches have become irrelevant. Once we leave the preaching of the gospel and Jesus is the only way, and that by the way, what Scott just sang is what we need every day, we need miracles. We serve a miraculous God. And if you were here Wednesday night, you'd have heard a miracle as Amber Feldhaus gave her testimony of living in just abject fear from a past experience that was horrific. And fleeing to Reno, we're doing a geographic, you know. Now, I'm going to change locations and everything will get better. No. And so on a Sunday morning, she just went, God, I need some. Would you please help me send somebody? And 3 hours later, three men knocked on her door from Grand Hills Baptist Church. And she opened the door to them and said, you are here for me, aren't you? And they went, yes. And Amber Feldhaus knew from her soul that there was a God in heaven. And he heard her prayer. And she came to faith in Christ. And she's a new woman. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of grace. Church, if we leave that and we become the local entertainment church, we'll become irrelevant. When we leave the center of gospel and we come over here and we start playing with social issues and accepting all these things that are outside the gospel, outside the word of God, and we start, by the way, we'll never out-entertain the world. Are you kidding me? Have you looked around? We can't do that. A lot of churches are trying, and they are becoming irrelevant. I'm not saying they don't have big groups and big old buildings, but one day persecution's coming, and they're going to be like that White Lake over by my house, because it's going to get hot this summer and next summer, and pretty soon it's going to be a dust bowl because we're so shallow. It looks pretty good now, but there's a summer coming. And that's how the church is. I think another thing is it's a good place to get emotionally hurt. And let me tell you this right now. If you're going to be a real member of a church, and if Grand Hills Baptist Church, you're going to get hurt. Wes Fletcher has made me so angry. What I hated is he was half right. I mean, you can't hang around a brother 31 years and not have a few things go on. And by the way, he's not the only one that's made me mad around here. My wife. Yeah. Scott. I hear you, brother. Hey, we're going to talk about some heavy stuff. If we're going to be really church, we're going to have to talk about our heart issues. We're going to talk, and someone's going to say some things. And Mark's not going to like it. But it's so good, it saved my life. Someone had to stop me. And so, yes, it is a good place to get hurt. Maybe you need to get hurt. Maybe it does need to sting a little bit. Because someone's good enough and loving enough to say, whoa, that's going to be a wreck. I've done that. I think another reason why we don't go to church is in the last few decades, it's becoming really counterculture. That even before, than ever before, politically incorrect to be a Christian now. You wait 10 more years, church. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years, but if we're going to stand on the Word of God, I think we're going to have to lose our 501c3. I think we're going to have to start paying taxes around here, which is fine with me. And we're just going to have to be a church. And I don't know how that's going to roll, but it's becoming more counterculture. And what we believe, and we stick to the Bible and all the social issues that are going on right now, we can't even decide if we're going to be a boy or a girl or all this stuff. And I feel for those folks, and I want to reach out to them that Jesus is the answer. But it's going to come to a point where it looks like it's going to get pretty hostile. And so it's going to be very uncool to be born again and believer. But we're not concerned about cool. We're concerned about pleasing Christ and pleasing the Lord. So I think there's a few reasons there that some people have given up on. It's just uncomfortable. And you might be uncomfortable right now just hearing that. Also, we have very little persecution in the U.S. That's why we don't go to church. No one's going to say anything if you don't go to church. No one's walking in here. We're not hiding out in the woods. We're not having an underground church. We're not meeting someone's house, trying to stay away, so we feel like we don't have to unite to survive in a hostile culture like everybody else has to in many, many cultures. That 310 million people this morning worship in secret in this world today. 310 million Christians had to hide this morning on Sunday to worship the Lord. But let me tell you something. They need the church. They know they need it, but not us. We don't need it. Well, I think that tide might be turning, folks, a little earlier than I thought. Hey, not only that, we're becoming a post-Christian culture. You know, fewer of us accept this as the Word of God. In fact, a lot of my evangelism is now telling people this is really the Word of God, and I have to go through why. And I have to really, they're going to challenge this book. And the words are alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it really cuts them, and they don't like it. Because it tells us who we really are. This is the most honest book you'll ever read in your life. Doesn't leave anything out. Brutally honest about who we are. Lastly, and I'm sad to say this is very common, that is we just don't have time for church anymore. We don't got time for it. We're too busy. We got too many other irons in the fire. We have scouts. We have ball games. We have family time. We have sports. We have Super Bowl. We have a rainy day. We have to bury our cat. We have to clean our house. We're too tired. All those are things I've had to deal with as a pastor on why someone didn't come to church. Everything gets in the way of church. And it's an indictment on how Christ feels about the church and how we should. And man, if Christ died for the church, I think maybe we should. This is a bigger than we think, that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and go, wow, I may have missed out on the greatest organization that ever was at this wedding, because I don't know anybody here. That'd be sad that I'd never gone to church and never connected. Well, let's look at how Jesus views the church. First of all, he says he's the head of the church. This is where it gets tough. This church doesn't belong to Pastor Mark or Pastor Jared or Wes or French or Joel. It belongs to the Lord. Amen. This is Jesus' church, and we're going to come under his leadership. And Jesus is not politically correct. And he's going to tell us about our sins. And we're going to obey him. And we're going to say, Jesus is king here. And when we say that, we're going to come under accountability. And so Jesus wants this accountability in our life so we can grow. And so we can mature. And many people today think that they do not need church to be vibrant Christian. But really, the issue is they don't want to submit to God's terms. And this is what he's designed on earth. You know, there's only two things he left physically on the earth. And every time someone gets right with the Lord, they want to go do two of them. They want to go to church and they want to read their Bible. Isn't that amazing? When we get right with the Lord, we want to read the Bible that he's left, and we want to go hang around with people that do that. When we get right with God. When we're not right with God, we neglect this and we neglect this. And he says he's the head. And not only that, we have to be a church. And they say, well, you know, pastor, membership isn't even mentioned in the Bible. You are correct. Neither is the Trinity. Neither is abortion. Neither is many things. But man, is it applied? How do we have leaders in a church? Well, this is what it says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Did you know I'm going to stand before the Lord on what I said up here today? I'm going to stand before, you're not going to stand before the Lord about this congregation. Me and Jared are. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. To give me and Jared a bunch of grief. To give your deacons a bunch of grief. It's not going to be profitable for you. A lot of grinning out there about that, but you know why it's not going to be profitable? It's not because I'm going to be upset. Because you won't submit under the headship of Christ, and you're going to start fighting God. Good luck on that. I have not done well with that one. Don't be fighting God. God has a blessing for you. Not only that, it says Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Verse 25. If Christ gave his life for the called out ones, I suppose it's worth it for me to do the same. This is such a great example for us that we should really evaluate how we feel about church. If Jesus is so committed to the church that he gave his life for this community, how about us? Why wouldn't I do that? And Christ did not give his perfect life for a perfect set of believers. Say, well, when I find that perfect church, I'll go to it. I found one the other day. It was closed down. There was not a soul in it the other day. There's no perfect church. There's a perfect Savior who loves an imperfect church. And you're going to find warts and stuff around here. I'll never forget Pastor Thompson. He he had his 20th anniversary here. I don't know what year that was. It was like, I want to say, I don't know, year 2000 or something, 1999 or something. And it was, and we were in this building at the time, and he stood up here and he said, "Hey, isn't this something? I've been a pastor 20 years. You guys know all about me, all my faults, and you still want me to be a pastor. Huh, that's awesome." I remember that. I don't think he used the word awesome. It was, that was not a word he used. But I used that word, but not him. He was like, "This is great. This is great." Because he sees that he's a flawed preacher. We're all flawed people. We're all flawed people. And we come together and we work out church out of the love of Christ. And that's what he's done. He's done this. Not only that, Christ wants the church to be holy. It says in verse 26, did you see that? "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Hey, they're talking about two relationships here, the church and marriage. And let me tell you something. Sanctification means to be set apart. Basically, to get just a little bit more holier and holier as we live. It's called progressive sanctification. And you want to get sanctified, go get married. Because your wife's going to tell you about some things. Now, you're not picking up your underwear. And I don't like you saying that. And you don't talk to my mother like that. And this is a big sanctification process. And it's uncomfortable. And he'll tell you some of your issues too, as a husband and wife. And guess what the church is? It's a great place for you to get sanctified. Because people are going to go, "Whoa, wait a minute now, wait a minute. You watch that movie? 50 Shades of something? What? You watch that and you're a believer? What? I went over to your house, man. I could smell it on your breath. Are you smoking that? What? Hey, man, I was listening to you talk the other day. That came out of your mouth. Do you kiss your mother with that mouth?" That's uncomfortable, isn't it? And that's how the Lord sanctified God. Someone's got to stop you. Someone's got to love you enough to say, "Wait a minute. Is that how we respond to one another? Is that how Christ is?" Did you learn that from Jesus, as Brother Will Galkin said? Did you learn that from Jesus? No. And that's what happens. He says he wants you to be sanctified. And when you're by yourself, listen to Charles Stanley, you don't do that, do you? You go, "Man, I feel pretty good about myself. Charles Stanley says so." And there's no one there to say, "Wait a minute. You've neglected," which is the habit of many, Hebrews says, of coming together. Lastly, Christ gives his church nourishment, and he cherishes it. Nourishment here means trains you up. Gets you mature. You want to be a mature Christian? You got to get with some other people. You're going to have to grow. You can't remain a little, biggie, fat baby Christian. Because you won't be able to grow. And you're going to have big problems. Because you won't grow. And then pretty soon you're going to say, "Man, God's mean." And that's just not true. You just need to mature up. And you need other people to help you with that. Not only that, it says cherish. You know what cherish means? That's his affection for us. It means to foster. He wants to make you his foster kids, except they're really blood. "Because you're my body," he says. He wants a loving relationship with you. And it comes through the church. That's how he wants to do it. Well, I got to end here. And my favorite way to end here is I want to tell you what this church has done for me. Let me tell you what Grant Hills has done for me. I've seen people leave here and I just go, "What's going on? I could not leave this place unless God drug me out of here. I don't understand it. I am so connected here." And I've been for a long time, not just because I was a pastor. But the first thing I want to say is this church is where I heard the gospel. I came to faith here. I got saved here. I took Will Galkin over to the building, our old building. And I pulled up and I said, "I got saved right there. Right through that window. Right there. I asked Jesus to save me." And someone had to preach me and point his bony old finger and say, "You're not all right like you are. And it was hard and it hurt and I got my feelings offended. But I jumped up and said, I need Jesus. That's what this church did for me. Not only that, this church taught me the truth of the gospel and anchored my soul in the Word of God. I'm not flighty. When things happen, I don't get all freaked out. You know why? Because this church anchored me in the Word of God. And you know what? As long as Jesus is in my boat, I'm going to be fine. I got that from this church. Hey, you know what? This church prayed for me and some of my greatest needs. That's why Hope's here. I stood in front of this church and said, I need a wife and I need a good one. Look at this. I need some sanctification. And that's how I got my baby Hope. And the Lord worked that out, no doubt about it. Hey, my church family prayed for me. Hey, they came alongside and guided me in the way of God. My brother pulled me aside and tell me about tithing and 10%. Now, is that gross or net? All that kind of happened between me and him. And he says, well, did Jesus pay your taxes or did you? Shut up. Yeah, all these uncomfortable conversations were good for me. They were good for me. Hey, this church is my spiritual family. And one, I do not want to disappoint. I'm getting there. Did you know that you keep me holy? That sometimes I might wander and say, wait a minute. I don't think Scott Heppner would be proud of me right now. I don't know if Wes Fletcher or Terry Fletcher would appreciate this. I'm not going to do that. I would not want to hurt them, have them embarrassed over me. Where do you get that? Hey, when you're about to sin, do you think about your church? If you don't, you're missing it. That if Annie Cornell thought I did this, it would really hurt me. That's what the church did for me. It's a part of me staying holy. Hey, it gave me a place to use my gifts. Did you know I'm supposedly got the gift of preaching? And maybe teaching. But it wasn't for me. I don't go home and preach to myself. Well, sometimes, a little bit. But that's not why he gave it to me. He gave it to me to give to the church. Do you know you have gifts? They're not for you. Well, I got the gift of teaching, so I teach myself. No, they're for the church. You teach the church. You got the gifts of service, of encouragement, of faith. You got to share that with the church. That's how we grow. And so I got to do that. They let me do this, and we'll let you do this. We want you to. Hey, they helped me raise my family. My kids think they own this place. They run around here like they own the place. And they feel like it's their home. And you get to talk into their life. You don't find my kids smart enough to you. Your family. You get to whip them if you have to. That just does not go on in our family. This is our family. And you've done a great job in raising them. Church, you gave me a place to corporately worship God and praise his name. I get to sing and praise with you guys. Hey, this church gave me a place to hold me theologically accountable. I don't get to go rogue with this book. Some of you are going to go, wait a minute. That's not proper. That's good for me. And lastly, church, you have provided me a great amount of comfort for my pilgrimage through this place that's not my home. This is my home away from home. This is what this place is. And you need it, and I need it. And if you don't feel this way, then you do not feel the way that Christ feels about this church. You need this so bad and you know it, but you're going to have to come under submitting to Christ in it. And it's the most glorious place to be. Let someone speak into your life. You get to speak into someone's life. It's not that rough. It's that loving. Would you bow your heads?